Right now, I want you to take your Bible. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're talking about promises that never break. And today, I want to talk to you about God's promises that never break when you face great trials. You know, one of the things that God wants to teach us is how to walk by faith when we experience the trials that inevitably come our way in this life. I heard about a young man who was home from college, and he was home one afternoon, and his mom was in the kitchen, and he said, "Mom, can you just fix me something to eat?" And she said, "Well, hey, how would you like to have 4 raw eggs?" He said, "I don't want 4 raw eggs." She said, "Well, what about 3 cups of flour?" He said, "No, that would not be good. I don't want 3 cups of flour." She said, "Well, what about 2 sticks of butter?" He thought about that one for a second, but he said, "No, I don't want 2 sticks of butter." She said, "Well, what about 2 tablespoons full of baking powder?" He said, "Mom, what are you talking about? All of those things are nasty. I don't want to eat any of those things." And she said, "Well, how would you like me to bake you a cake?" And he said, "Well, I'd love it if you'd bake me a cake." And so she took the eggs, and she took the flour, and she took the butter, and she took the baking powder, and she added the other ingredients, and she mixed everything up, then put it in the oven, and out came the cake, and he enjoyed it. Well, I tell you that story to tell you this. Sometimes God allows us to eat the cake, and sometimes God serves the cake to us one ingredient at a time. And we find ourselves with a mouthful of something that's distasteful, that we don't enjoy at all. It can be bitter. It can be hard to swallow. And we wonder, why is God allowing me to experience this tough time in my life? Or sometimes God will put us in the mixing bowl, and he turns on the mixer and churns us up and turns us upside down, and we wonder, what is happening with all of this upheaval in my life? Or sometimes God will allow us to go into the oven and he turns up the heat, and we wonder, why am I going through this time of discomfort? So often we face trials in our lives as believers, and we wonder what God is doing. Here's what I want to show you from the Word of God. God is always doing something. God is always working. And even when you face the hardest trials of your life, you can trust that God is working and that he has a purpose and a plan and a promise for you. That's what the Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 of the text. It's just a simple passage of instruction for us as we go through trials. Beginning in verse 12, the Bible says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This is the Word of God. Well, I want us to look at this passage, and I want to talk to you about several instructions the Word of God gives us when we face all kinds of trials. And the first instruction is this. The Bible says, expect trials and suffering in life. That's the first simple instruction. Expect that you're going to face trials and suffering in this life. That's what the Word is talking about there in verse 12 of the text. And there Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now I want to focus on two different words in that verse, the word surprised and the word strange. Both of those English words translate a Greek word that means this. It means to have an unexpected guest to show up. And so that's the word picture. So an unexpected guest knocks on your door, and you come to the door, and you find that person, and you're surprised. And so that word came to mean the ability to show hospitality to a guest that you were not expecting. And that's how trials work. Trials don't call ahead and tell us they're coming. They don't send us an RSVP. They don't ask if it's a convenient time. Trials just show up. And the trial comes knocking at your door. I don't know if you've experienced this in the last several weeks. We have. Somebody comes and rings the doorbell, or somebody comes and knocks on the front door, and we're sitting there in the house and we're saying, I'm not going to go answer that door. We're not ready to see somebody at the door. And usually they just knock and they're leaving a package and they go away. It's somebody making a delivery or something. But imagine that a knock comes on the door or the doorbell rings and you say, well, I'm not going to go. But then it rings again and then it rings again until finally you have to answer the door and you find the biggest trial you've ever experienced in your life suddenly at the door. Whatever that trial would be, whether that would be a call from your doctor telling you that you've got cancer, or the worst news you could expect your child to ever share with you, or something that happens that just takes you all the way down to the foundations of your faith and you just don't know what to do next. Just imagine that trial standing at your door. The Bible says, don't be surprised by it. Don't think that that's a strange thing, because here's what I want you to know. When a trial comes knocking at your door, it's because God gave the trial your address. No trial ever comes to you that has not first come through the love and the grace of God. And so when we experience any kind of trial, we can always know that God has allowed that trial in our lives through His grace and His love for us. He's allowed that trial to come, and we don't need to be surprised. And yet so many times we are. We act like it's a completely unexpected thing, and we become angry or we become bitter because we thought that somehow we were supposed to be immune from that trial. Do you know, if you live on earth, you're going to experience trials. The Bible talks about that in the oldest book in the Bible. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Now, let me just give you my translation of that. If you live on earth, life is short and life is hard. That's true for everybody. But you may say, well, that's true for everybody, but if I've been saved and if Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Master, if I'm part of God's family, then that's going to get me out of the trials. No, here's the truth. When you get saved, you come in line for even more trials. The Bible talks about that in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So here's what the Bible says. Trials are a normal part of life for everybody, and they are especially a normal part of life for believers in Jesus Christ. So expect trials and suffering in life. Don't be surprised by it. I can remember years ago when Michelle and I were students at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. One day for lunch, it may have been about 12:15, we went out to eat at a fast food chicken restaurant. I won't tell you the name of the restaurant, but the name of the restaurant involved one of the 50 states and fried chicken. Anyway, we go to this restaurant and we come up to the counter to order, and I'm ordering and I say, hey, can I have two pieces of original recipe? The guy behind the counter says, we don't have any original recipe. I say, okay, can I have two pieces of extra tasty crispy? He says, I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any extra tasty crispy. I said, well, can I have two pieces of rotisserie chicken? He says, sir, I'm sorry, we don't have any rotisserie chicken. I said, well, then can I have two chicken tenders? He said, sir, I'm sorry. I'm not kidding. He says, I'm sorry, we don't have any chicken tenders. And then I said something. Now, I shouldn't have said it, and I have since repented of it. But I looked at this guy behind the counter, and I just said, were you not expecting anybody to order chicken today at your chicken restaurant for lunch? I don't remember what he said, and as we were walking out, I knew it didn't do me any good. But I will tell you this, when you live on this earth, and when you live for Jesus, you can expect trials, and not just trials, fiery trials. Trials that shake you down to your foundations. Trials you didn't see coming. It is a part of life. It's a normal part of the Christian life. When you hear somebody say that being saved means that everything is going to come up roses for your life for the rest of your life, that you're never going to be sick, that you're never going to suffer want, that you're always going to have plenty, that everything's going to be wonderful and prosperous for you. You need to understand that's not what the Bible says. To follow Jesus means to endure trials. And so the Bible says expect trials and suffering in life. But then secondly, the Word of God gives us this instruction. It says, embrace trials and suffering with joy. We're commanded to embrace the trials and suffering that we experience with joy. Now, the first command, expecting trials, that's a tough command to obey. The second one seems nearly impossible and downright nonsensical. To rejoice and embrace the trials and suffering that we experience in life, to embrace those things with joy. And yet, notice the Word of God commands us so clearly. Look in verse 13. The Bible says, but rejoice. Rejoice. When you're in the middle of a trial, when that fiery trial comes your way, that fiery trial that has come through the grace and love of God into your life, and yet it's still a tough thing in your life, the Bible says to rejoice. And so we're given that command, but then if you'll notice, the Bible shows us why we can rejoice. Continue reading with me in verse 13. It says, but rejoice, here's the first reason why, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. When we go through a trial, we can rejoice because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Jesus suffered, and when we suffer for his name's sake, it draws us closer to him. It brings us into a closer connection with him. We share in his sufferings. And so that's one reason you can rejoice. And then there's another reason you can rejoice. Continue reading in verse 13. It says, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Another reason that you can rejoice when you're going through a trial is because God promises that when the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed, in other words, one day when Jesus comes back in his glory and we are glorified with him, the Bible says that we'll be rewarded for being faithful to Jesus and trusting him in those trials. And so that's another reason to rejoice. And then there's another reason to rejoice. Look in verse 14. The Bible says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Bible says that another reason you can rejoice when you go through a trial is because it invites the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and it shows that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You know, one of the family traits of the child of God is that we go through suffering and trust God in that suffering and find power from his indwelling Holy Spirit in the middle of that suffering. And so the Bible commands us, it's a tough command. It doesn't make sense to us in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense, we can do it. And by the power of the Spirit, we can do it, to embrace trials with joy and to say, Lord, I'm not enjoying what I'm going through, but I'm rejoicing in you, because Lord Jesus, I know this trial is going to make me more like you. I know this trial is going to bring me a reward one day when I see you. And Jesus, I know that your Spirit is empowering me so that day by day I can trust you in this trial. Imagine going out to your mailbox, and when you open it inside, you see the nastiest envelope that you can imagine. I mean, it's just filthy. It's dirty. It's wet. It's nasty. Not only does it look nasty, it even smells nasty. There's just a stench to that envelope. But you take it out of the mailbox, and you look at it, and the writing is blurred because it's so messed up. But you take that nasty envelope and you hold it close to your chest. And you walk into the house and carefully you cut through all of that filth and all of that nastiness to get the letter out inside, because you know that inside that nasty envelope is a love letter from someone you love with all of your heart, who loves you with all of their heart. And so that nasty envelope contains a loving letter. Well, in the same way, God sometimes will send His most loving messages to us wrapped up in difficult, sorrowful, nasty trials. And we wonder why we're having to go through this. And we wonder what's going to happen next. And we're tempted to give up hope and to stop rejoicing and to lose our joy. But God commands us in the middle of that trial to embrace that trial with joy, because once again, every trial we receive is filtered through His love and His mercy and His grace, and He has something good for us, even in the most difficult trials of our lives. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you may be experiencing. There may be something happening to you right now that is breaking your heart. But I know this, by faith in God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as you draw close to the Lord Jesus, He'll give you the ability to rejoice even in this great trial. So the Bible commands us to embrace trials with joy. But then there's a third instruction that the Word of God gives us. It tells us, examine trials for lessons. That when you face a trial, one of the things you need to do is to examine that trial to see what God might be teaching you. Now, please understand, every trial we face does not come as a result of our own sin. Sometimes we face trials and experience suffering and great hardship in life that has nothing to do with anything that we have done, but sometimes the trials we face are God's way of disciplining us and teaching us and showing us things and teaching us lessons that we could never learn otherwise. And the Bible talks about that beginning in verse 15 of the text. Notice what the Word of God says. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now I want to stop right there. Let none of you suffer. It's talking about trials and suffering. But it's saying, hey, listen, you can rejoice in your trials, but don't suffer as a result of having done something evil. Don't think that that's persecution. Don't think that that's just the trials of life. No, if you go through punishment for doing evil, that's different than the normal trials of life. That's one of the things that God wants us to ask ourselves and to examine ourselves about when I'm going through the trial, is just to ask myself, have I done something wrong? Have I sinned against God? And am I experiencing the punishment and suffering that comes as a consequence of that sin? That's why the Bible says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Now, I want to just go through that list, and it's an interesting list that Peter gives us there. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief. Well, we understand. If someone murders someone, if someone steals someone's property, they deserve to be punished. They deserve to suffer as a result of that. Whether they're believers or not, they deserve to suffer if they have murdered or stolen. But then it says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer. The word evildoer there just means a bad person, a person who treats other people poorly. Yeah, I want to talk about this just for a moment, because I've seen this as long as I've been in ministry. I've seen people in church who will come and say, I'm being persecuted or I'm being mistreated. And what you find out is many times these people are mistreating others and simply suffering because they've mistreated others. That's what the Word of God is saying here. Don't suffer as an evil doer. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, You shouldn't be that person that nobody wants to live next door to. You shouldn't be that person that when you come into the restaurant, the waiters and waitresses are having to push one another to your table because nobody wants to wait on you because you're such a bad tipper or you're so rude. You don't want to be that person that nobody wants to work with on a team at work. That's what the Word of God is saying. It says, don't suffer for being a murderer or a thief or just an in general bad, pain in the neck, evildoer kind of person. Don't suffer for that. And then he says, don't suffer as a meddler. A meddler is just somebody who sticks his or her nose into somebody else's business. See, when you do those kinds of things and you suffer, that's not persecution for Christ's sake. That's not suffering for Christ's sake. That's just the consequences of your own bad choices. So when you're going through a trial or suffering, examine your own heart and say, hey, have I been doing something wrong? Something great or something small? Something criminal or something that's just irritating? Have I been doing something wrong? But then there's another question to ask as you examine your heart during times of trials. Ask yourself, am I ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because sometimes God uses trials to show us our own shame of the gospel and our need to allow God to be glorified in our lives. Look in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Sometimes God allows trials in our lives just to teach us to stand up for our faith in Jesus Christ. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. It might be surprising to you, but the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. It's found two times in the book of Acts, and then it's found here. In the book of Acts, when the word Christian is used, both times it's used as a pejorative term. The Bible says that in Antioch, for the first time, the followers of Jesus were called Christians. That was not a compliment. That was an insult to them. The word Christian in the Greek language literally means Junior Christ or little Christ. And they used it as an insult. They said these people walk around like they're just Jesus Christ Junior. They just think that they're little Christ. And so they used it as an insult. So that was used in Antioch. Then later on, when Paul was before King Agrippa testifying to his faith in Jesus Christ, Agrippa used the word and said, Paul, in a short time, do you think that you're going to persuade me to become a Christian? Again, he used it as a pejorative term. So in the New Testament, in the other two times the word Christian is used, it's a pejorative term. And that would lead us to believe that that's how Peter is intending it here as well. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, in other words, if somebody looks down on you, if somebody insults you, if somebody belittles you as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Here's the question. When the heat gets turned on because of your faith in Jesus Christ, are you going to be ashamed of Jesus or are you going to stand up for Jesus? I'm not talking about being obnoxious or in your face or hitting people over the head with your Bible at work. I'm not talking about that. I'm asking you, when the heat is on for you to stand for Jesus, are you still going to stand for him and just keep living your life for Jesus Christ? When I was in college, I worked at a place that was really a hostile spiritual environment. It was the kind of place where you would be ridiculed and made fun of if you were a Christian, and they would use Christian pejoratively. They didn't think it was a good thing or a manly thing for somebody to follow Jesus. And I just made a determination. I was just going to live my faith at work. I was going to live for Jesus, and if they made fun of me, I didn't care. I was going to be good to people. I was going to be a good employee and as good a friend as I could be, but I was going to live for Jesus at work. There was another guy who worked with me, and I knew that he was also a believer, but I watched as he showed shame for Christ. And he would do everything he could to sort of downplay his faith and even join in things that he knew were sinful just to be accepted by the group. And he was able to escape some of the ridicule and some of the scorn that came when you followed Jesus in that workplace. But here's what I noticed. Over a period of time, when my coworkers were going through times of crisis, they'd come to me and ask me to pray for them. or when God began to do something in their lives, drawing them to faith in Christ, or drawing them back to a relationship with Jesus. They'd often pull me aside and talk to me about that. Why? Because in the middle of a tough situation, place where it was hard to stand for my faith, I wasn't ashamed, but I wanted to glorify God in His name. And so ask yourself the question as you're going through that trial, are you ashamed of Jesus or are you living for Jesus? Continuing on, when you're going through a trial, another examination question is to ask yourself, do I have a burden? Do you have a burden for lost people around you? Look in verse 17 of the text. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be, or what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Here's what these verses of Scripture mean. It's saying this: when judgment comes to the house, or begins at the household of God, it's saying that God's household will experience tragedy, hardship, and trials as we stand for Christ. But what about those who do not know Christ? As they go through those same types of difficulty and trials, what's going to happen to them who have no hope? Listen, when we go through trials, I'm talking about the trial we're going through right now. We ought to look at what's happening with COVID-19 and say, listen, my neighbors and my friends and my coworkers and people in my family are going through times of great hardship, and they don't have the hope that I have. So I want to make sure that I share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, because you can't make it through these trials without His hope. And so the Bible says that when we go through trials and suffering, that we should examine that suffering and examine those trials for the lessons that God wants to teach us. Pain is difficult, but pain is necessary. There's a little girl. She was in a Christmas picture with her family. She had on a beautiful Christmas dress, red and white. But then she had a puffy eye and a busted lip, a tooth knocked out, athletic tape wrapped around her hands, and she was smiling like some type of champion boxer. But the truth is, all of those injuries she had done to herself. This little girl had a condition that kept her from being able to feel pain. She couldn't feel any pain. Now, sometimes you might think it would be great to have a pain-free life, but it wouldn't be. Because when you can't feel pain, you can be injured greatly and not even know it. Her mother said, "I'd give anything if my daughter could just feel pain." Because pain shows us that something is wrong. When you go through a time of pain in your life, God often uses that pain to show you that something is wrong, so that you can then get things right. And that's what the Word of God is showing us in this portion of the text. There's a final command that we see in this text. Number four, the Bible shows us that when we suffer, that we're to entrust our trials and suffering to God. It commands us to entrust your trials and suffering to God. Look in verse 19. The Bible says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And so the Bible says, if you're suffering according to God's will, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're standing for Jesus, and yet you're still suffering. The Bible says when you suffer according to God's will, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. The word entrust there is a word that they used in the language of commerce and banking to talk about depositing money with a banker for safekeeping. The Bible says when you are suffering, you can deposit your very soul to God and know that no matter what happens, He will take care of you. Entrust those times of suffering to the Lord, and entrust yourself to the Lord when you go through those times of suffering. Take your Bible and turn back just one page to 1 Peter chapter 2. And there the Bible describes the Lord Jesus as He was being tried unjustly, as He was suffering unjustly.
as he was accused unjustly, the Bible describes what he did in verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's what Jesus did. He took every step all the way to the cross of Calvary, entrusting himself to God. And when you suffer, when you and I go through things that we would never have asked for, things that we wonder if we can make it through, when we suffer, we can entrust our souls to God. He's faithful. He made us. And we can keep serving him and doing good, knowing that he's going to work in that suffering for his glory and for our good. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb tells the story of something that happened to him when he was a three-year-old boy. He decided at age three, one day, that he was going to go to the bathroom all by himself. He wasn't going to tell his mom, wasn't going to tell his dad, just going to go to the bathroom all by himself. And so he went up the stairs of their house, went into the bathroom, closed the door, locked the door, and for the next few minutes just enjoyed his self-sufficiency and being able to do things for himself. But when it came time to leave the room, Larry discovered he couldn't unlock the door. He couldn't turn the knob. He didn't have the strength to do it. He was able to lock it, but he couldn't unlock it. And so he began to cry out, just scream. And his mom and dad heard him. Even the neighbors heard him. He was just screaming at the top of his voice. His mother came and stood outside the bathroom door and said, Larry, are you hurt? Did you fall down? Did you hit your head? He said, no, but I'm locked inside this bathroom. I need somebody to get me out. And while he was crying and screaming to his mother through the door, he didn't know it, but his dad went downstairs, went into the garage, got the ladder, carried it out to the side of the house, propped it up beside that bathroom window, climbed up the ladder, used all of his strength to pry that window open, climbed into the bathroom, unlocked the door, opened the door, and as soon as he did, Larry looked up at him, said, thanks, Dad, ran out, and started playing again. Larry Crabb looked back on that and he said, you know, that same experience became the way I viewed the Christian life. He said, I thought that when I was in a tight spot, when I was in a place I couldn't get out of, when I was screaming and crying and didn't know what to do next, that if I just screamed and if I called on God, that he would come and he would show up and he'd get me out of my mess and then I could go back and start playing and doing the next thing that I wanted to do. And he said, and I learned that that's not what God always wants to do. Because so many times when that happens, we just say thank you and we keep going. He said, sometimes God just wants to come and sit next to you on that bathroom floor and just be there with you so that you can learn something about who he is that you would never learn any other way. That's a hard thing to think about. It's hard to think about just continuing to be in the trial when we so desperately want to get out. But the Bible says that's part of life and it's part of the Christian life. Trials are things that we experience. Trials are things that make us more like Jesus. And every trial comes through the grace and love of our God. I want you to bow your head with me right now. And as we go before the Lord in prayer, I know there are people watching right now who are going through great trials. God promises he's with you. God promises he's working in your life. And God promises he has something for you as you trust him in this trial. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your great faithfulness to us. And Lord, we thank you that as the Word of God says, when we suffer according to your will, that we can entrust our souls to you because you are faithful. I pray, Lord, for someone right now who is suffering physically. Maybe they've been going through an illness for a long time. And they've gotten discouraged and depressed and given up hope. Lord, give that person grace today to entrust their soul to you. I pray for someone whose family is in turmoil. Maybe it's their kids, or maybe it's their parents, or maybe it's a spouse, but there's just turmoil in their family. And they're trying to live for you and serve you, but the trial just keeps going. Lord, give them grace and give them strength. Give them hope that they might entrust themselves to you. Lord, I pray for someone right now who's going through a financial trial. Maybe they've lost their job, or maybe their business is just having a really hard time and they wonder what's going to happen next. Maybe they have people depending on them and they feel that pressure. Lord God, give them grace. Give them strength to entrust their souls to you in this trial. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us in our trials. And Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and enduring the shame of the cross that we might have eternal life in your name. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we pray all of these things, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.